talk about today. There's a high school basketball team, Gainesville Tornadoes. That's Gainesville, Texas. Sorry, not Gainesville, Georgia. Gainesville, Texas. Gainesville Tornadoes, they generally have a fan base of zero when their games are played. One of the players said, "My parents came to one of the games, but they didn't come to any of the others because they simply just didn't have the time to do so." Now, the students attend the games because, you see, the Gainesville Tornadoes play for a group of juvenile felons. It's a correctional facility there in Gainesville, Texas. So they don't get to come because they can't get out of the facility. One of the perks of being on good behavior is that you get to, a few times a year, you get to go play basketball for the correctional facility. They play games against schools like private schools like Vanguard College Prep School in Waco. Recently, before one of the matchups before these games, two of the Vanguard players, Hudson Bradley and Brian Martinson, announced that they would like to do something different for their game. They said it's not right that someone play and not have any fans present. So they asked for a favor from their student body and the parents that some of them would be delegated to root for the Gainesville Tornadoes. So the Gainesville, when they ran out on the court, they were shocked to find that they had their own section of signs and cheers and so forth. The whole section of the stands were designated for them. They had their own cheerleaders, and they were utterly shocked. One of their players said, "I will be remembering this when I'm an old man," of what took place today. Hudson Bradley, one of the organizers, he says, I mean, every time they scored, the gym was just lit up with cheering and clapping, and everyone was on their feet. It showed me that the real impact that encouragement and support for anybody can make. Wow. You see, what began to happen, at first they began to cheer on the section that was their designated chair for Gainesville, was cheering for them. By the end of the game, the whole gym was cheering for them every time they scored. The reporter, Stephen Hartman, summarized his story this way. "We all need someone to believe in us. We all need someone who knows our mistakes and loves us anyway. And for that, the Gainesville players can't thank those boys enough." You know, it kind of sounds like the grace of God, doesn't it? God loves us despite where we've been. God loves us despite what our life becomes sometimes. And yet that is exactly why Jesus goes to the cross, so that we might know Him and know the greatness and the grace of God. I want you to find your Bibles, the book of Ephesians. We're going to begin a trek of sorts this morning. We're going to begin a study through this book or this letter of Ephesians. It's a writing from Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to this church in Ephesus. It's primarily a letter about grace being for all. Someone who knows our mistakes, He knows our way of life, but yet loves us anyway. So over the next several weeks, we're going to see this, that grace is indeed intended for all. And furthermore, we're going to see that we really stand in need of grace as well. So find your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. If you want to use one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 150, and there you'll find Ephesians 1. Remember, that book begins to renumber with Matthew in the New Testament, so you're in part 2, and then you'll find Ephesians chapter 1 there. Just a little background to help us kind of as we get started here. Next to the church of Philippi, I think that this church of Ephesus, Paul had a pretty close attachment to. Paul made three particular visits to this church before he ever even wrote them. And one of those occasions, on his second trip to this church at Ephesus, he left a couple that you would know, that you've read about, Priscilla and Aquila. He left this husband and wife team there to work in the church. It's also believed that Priscilla and Aquila delivered this letter from Rome to the Ephesians as well, while Timothy, by the way, another cohort of Paul, was left to pastor this church after the third trip that he'd went. The third trip that Paul spent with this church, it was the longest that Paul had spent really pretty much anywhere. He spent 3 years in Ephesus with his church, also kind of making it a home base as well. This church also had at least one other time in which some of them at least got to see Paul. A group of the elders went to meet Paul on the seacoast of Miletus while Paul was being transported to Rome to be placed in the prison awaiting execution, or his trial that consequently met to execution. The city itself was the capital of Rome and province of Asia. We also might know it as Asia Minor. Some other churches surrounding the area, again, where Paul kind of worked out from, they'll be very familiar to you as well. Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are the churches, along with Ephesus, churches that Jesus called the task under John's revelation. And those seven churches of Revelation, we're often referred to them. And Ephesus was known for being able to stand strong, but they had lost their first love. Before that, though, Paul begins to write to them as he's imprisoned in Rome. He even calls himself a prisoner. This letter is about reconciliation. Reconciliation with God. It's about unity, unity in the life of the church. It contains the revelation of the mystery of the gospel, which we'll get into oftentimes through this letter. So let's get started. Ephesians chapter 1, pick up in verse 1 and follow along as we read together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the promise of his will, to praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of all of his will, according to his purpose, with which he sent forth in Christ, as planned for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, Paul starts off with a kind of a general greeting. In those days, you signed the letter first and then you wrote the letter. I mean, how many of you receive a card in the mail or a letter in the mail and you immediately go to the end to see who wrote it first? We do that, even whether you don't want to admit it or not. I know that you do. Or you check the return address because you want to know who it's from first. Well, Paul kind of takes that out of account. He signs his letter first, and then he begins to write it so they know who it's coming from. The opening letter talks about the blessings of God, and even in the salutation here, he talks about grace and peace, and the blessings that we have only come from God. Warren Wiersbe used to tell this story about Randolph Hearst. Remember him? Great newspaper guy from way gone back in California. Mr. Hearst evidently ran across or was reading about a work of art that he decided he really wanted to have. And so he commissioned one of his workers to go and find this work of art. And he says, I don't care where you have to go to find it. You find it, I'll pay whatever it costs to get it. I have to have this work of art. So months go by, and this guy's done this diligent search for this work of art. And lo and behold, he finds it, and he goes back to Mr. Hearst and says, we found it. He says, where you find it? What's it going to cost me? He says, you already have it. It's been one of your warehouses for years. Tragically, sometimes that's how we work with the blessings of God. We think there's this extra thing that we can figure out from God. Or God, we're going to get more of God. We're going to get more of his spirit. We're going to get more of his blessings. It's kind of like we're going to the pharmacist and we're getting prescriptions. If they only last for a short time, we got to keep going back. That's pretty tragic the way we live. But that's not what Paul says here. Paul writes that we have already been given every spiritual blessing because of Jesus. And furthermore, these blessings have been promised. They were written out. They were designed. They were given from the very foundation of the world. Before God said, let there be, these promises, these spiritual blessings were already in the works, already coming to us, already available to us. Now, here's kind of the big picture thing for today. Blessings from God come through Jesus and are guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Blessings from God, come through Jesus, and are guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the big picture piece. Now, Paul is going to give us four examples of these blessings that we enjoy because of the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus, the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit that comes to for us as believers. He's going to give us these four examples. Now, go back to verse 4 and pick up here. All right, let's catch this first blessing. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise and the glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. Did you catch this? We have been chosen and made His before the foundation of the world. That's the blessing, first blessing He talks about. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, we've been chosen, we've been adopted as children of God through Christ. Here we're introduced to what we call the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination. Now, before we begin to unpack this, I want to share a few things before you. I'll confess, I'm not smart enough to be able to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free choice of man. How is God in complete control of everything that happens in the world, but yet still gives man free will to choose? How we reconcile that, I don't know that I can do that. There have been men greater than I, intelligence than I, for years gone by. They have studied it and debated it for years, and we're not going to get there in a 25, 30-minute message even today, all right? So just kind of put that in the back of your mind. However, this marvelous, as someone calls it, the marvelous doctrine of election, has confused many and confounded others through the ages. One seminary professor said, try to explain the election and you may lose your mind. Try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. And this is one of the things I think that we can agree on, that salvation begins and ends with God. He's the one that authors it. He's the one that calls us. He's the one that pays the price for it. So salvation, our freedom from sin, begins and ends with God. Jesus even talked about this as well. He says, I have chosen you, you haven't chosen me, in John. Paul writes that even those who are lost from God, they don't know to even look for God, Romans 3. Jesus also taught that He came to seek and to save those who were lost from God, so they don't know how to find God. So how we reconcile all this is a great movement and a great mystery of God. Now, a couple things to note here. God has chosen us from the foundation of the world. Before God said, let there be, He had you and me in mind. He knew what was going to happen. This is kind of amazing. God transcends, and I think we catch this, God transcends all things. God transcends us, humanity. God transcends time. However, there's something we need to point out here that Paul, I think, is really saying, and he'll say this again later, at least once or twice more through this letter. The point of election, the point of the choosing of God. And I'm going to say, this is new news to the Gentiles who Paul's talking to. So it'd be new news to you and me. We're Gentiles. I don't know of anyone here, unless you're a guest here, and I don't know your background. I don't think there's any folks with a Jewish heritage here with us. So we're all talking about Gentiles. So this is new news to the Gentile race, if you want to say it. It's ethnic. That's where we get our word ethnicity, is from this word Gentiles. See, in the Old Testament, God chose Israel. They were His chosen people. And all the blessings came from God into Israel. And then they were to bless other people. You know, if you go back even to the promise that He gave to Abraham, all nations will be blessed because of you, Abraham. So Israel was the chosen people. But now, because in the New Testament, because of Jesus, Paul is advocating God has chosen even the Gentiles. God has chosen even you and me. That's new news. That's a new gospel. That's a great information. That's good, really good news, that I can know God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Brand new revelation that's come out. A second thing about before creation, you know, before let there be, God predetermined, or God predestined, that we would all become His children through Jesus' death and resurrection, through His sacrifice. Now, here we meet this misunderstood word at times, predestination. This word's used in the Bible predominantly describing believers, the saved, those who have dedicated their life to God. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever really taught that God predetermines some into hell and predetermines some into heaven. That we just don't see. More often times than not, when God talks, when we read the word predestined or predetermining, he's talking about people who have already come to God. He's predetermined these things to take place in the life of believers. Election seems to refer to people, and predestination seems to refer to purposes. So God predetermined, or he predestined, that if we're going to become believers, we're going to become his children, we're going to get into the means of heaven, it's going to happen only through Jesus. Now, isn't that what Jesus preached? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except for me. See, God predetermined that before the foundation of the world. So God predetermined before the foundation of the world that we were going to come to God through Christ. And God foreknew and God forechose us to hear that message, to love us, and to give grace. That's grace for all. Can you say that? Grace for all. Come on, say that with me. Grace for all. Yeah, grace is for everyone. Now, the purpose is so that we would be his praise, that we would praise him, and that we would reveal his glory. His grace that God has blessed us with. Now, don't you feel blessed knowing that you are blessed when you think of all the things God has done for you? Don't you feel blessed when you begin to think about all the things in your life in the past, and God has forgiven those things, and he's made you one with him, and he has secured your eternity with him as a believer? Yes, we do, or we should feel blessed in that. Now go to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, with or which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Here's the second blessing. The first one is that we've been chosen, and we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. The second blessing is that we have had grace lavishly given to us. God's grace has been lavishly given to us. Now, how does he do this? He says he's redeemed us through his blood. That word redeemed means to be ransomed. It means that there's a price that's been paid. He's bought us back, in other words. What sin separated, what sin took us away from God, Jesus pays the price and brings us back. We have been forgiven our trespasses. So what are trespasses? Sin. Well, yeah, but let's go a little deeper than that. It means to create an offense. It means to fall or to find fault with. Today we use the word trespass, meaning no trespass. It means you do not go here. Right? You do not have permission to do these things, to go this place. So if we trespass against God and God finds fault with us, we have taken our life then and we have taken it places that God does not intend for it to go or to be or to experience. So sometimes we experience things that God has said is not good for us to experience. That's sin. Because sin harms ourselves, sin harms people around us, and sin certainly harms our relationship of knowing who God is. So he says we've trespassed, we've taken our lives places that God hasn't intended for us to go and to live. And therefore God finds fault with us. We created an offense, and this offense has to have a penalty paid. It's a fine that must be paid, and the fine that must be paid is a blood sacrifice. Jesus comes and pays the sacrifice for us. Now notice the extent of the blessing, the spiritual blessing. God has lavishly, he is exceedingly, he is to the extreme given us his grace. In all of his wisdom, making known his will. Now, what's the will of God? That we all would come to him through grace, through Jesus, so that we would be his praise, that we would praise him. That's the will of God. The will of God is that everyone would experience his grace through Christ and be his praise, and that we would praise him. Then notice verse 9. We get the third one. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Here's the third blessing. We've been blessed with unity. Unity means the sum of, or to sum up. It's to gather together. Through Jesus, God gathers the faithful, he gathers his followers together. God is the one who unites us in all things. for himself. So God unites us himself, and God unites us for himself. All things in heaven and on earth. Did you catch that? Everything's being united. Now, we want to know what the mystery is. Mystery is the sacred secret, if you will. So what is the secret? Well, Paul has actually already told us. It's the same as the will of God. That all of heaven and earth would be united in and through Jesus because of his grace, because of his sacrifice. It's, again, grace for all. That's the mystery, is that grace is for all. Once we thought maybe it was just for the Jews, just for the those that were of Israel, and that heritage and that race, and that now it's, he says, no, it's grace for everyone. God has chosen all to come to him through Christ. I like the words of Timothy Keller, retired pastor now. He said, Jesus didn't come primarily to solve economic, political, and social problems of the world. He came to forgive our sins. That's so true. His primary purpose wasn't to solve all the ills of society. His primary purpose wasn't to be the political guru of the day or even the king of the day. And it was certainly not to solve the economic crisis of time. He said he came to forgive sins. I will tell you, though, that those things are byproducts of salvation because we live in harmony with each other. Remember, he's uniting all through Christ. He's uniting everything in heaven and earth. So, you know, we could solve the social ills of our nation. We could solve the racial tension of our nation that's going on now. How's that? By being people of grace. By showing the grace of God, by living it out, by telling it and letting people see and letting them experience God's grace flowing through us, because that's how it happens. He says, once you were separated from God, sin did that. Now through the sacrifice, the payment of Jesus, you are united once again with God. And God is uniting all of creation, heaven, earth, everything in the earth, on the earth, everything in heaven is being united again through God, summed up in Jesus. He pulls us together. What sin separated, Jesus unites. Verse 11 again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to have hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here's the fourth blessing. We are praised with the inheritance of Jesus, guaranteed by God's Holy Spirit. We have the inheritance of Jesus guaranteed to us by God's Holy Spirit. It's because of Jesus we inherit. So what do we inherit? Well, we have to go all the way back to creation for this. What did Adam and Eve have when God created the heavens and the earth? They owned the world. They were to have subdue and have dominion over the entire world. Wow. They had free access to God. We inherit everything. Remember, heaven and earth are united, summed up because of Jesus. Now notice, it says, who's guaranteed this until we acquire the possession of it. When do we acquire the possession of it? He's already guaranteed it. The ultimate time is when we get in eternity with God. That's when everything is pulled together. Now notice, again, he has predetermined it this way according to his will. That through Jesus, redemption and forgiveness of sins would transpire this way. It's the uniting of God and uniting of man, heaven and earth. God would do this through Jesus so that we would be his praise, that we would shine his glory, that we would praise him as well. Now, don't pass this part up about the guaranteeing part. All right, we're guaranteed this by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promised of God. Now, guaranteeing is not just a promise, all right? It's to seal or to attest to the promise. Again, it's guaranteeing it. So how does God seal or attest this? By giving his Spirit. You see, once we are believers, God's Spirit moves in us. We have the Spirit that comes upon us. He lives with us. He lives in us. Jesus taught this to the disciples. He says, it's necessary that I go away, and that if I go away, the Father will send another Comforter, and He will abide with you. He will live with you forever. So the Spirit of God comes upon us. We know that the Spirit of God is also the breath of God. God breathed into man, and he became a living person. God breathes into us and brings spiritual life to us. The Spirit of God comes upon us. So get this. God guarantees salvation. God guarantees unity. God guarantees every spiritual blessing with His very presence in our lives. Wow. God guarantees salvation, unity, and every spiritual blessing with His very own presence in us. He's guaranteeing it with Himself, abiding in us, living in us, guiding us, helping us all through life. It's Himself, day to day, walking with us. There was a columnist years ago, he promoted this urban legend. I think it's actually been debunked and proven wrong, but it is a cool story and illustrates a great point for us. In 1949, Jack Room was broke and out of a job. And one day, as the story goes, he was walking along the beach shoreline in San Francisco when he came across this bottle with a piece of paper in it. As he pulled the bottle up and pulled the piece of paper out, he began to read this note, and he discovered it was the last will and testament of Daisy Singer Alexander, heir to the Singer sewing machine fortune. Any ladies remember Singer sewing machines? All right. According to this, to avoid it was written on this note, to avoid any confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and to my attorney, Barry Cohen. Share and share alike, Daisy Singer, 1937. According to this legend, the courts accepted this theory that this heiress had written this note 12 years prior and tossed it in the Thames River in London. And over the 12 years, it crossed the oceans, and this guy finds it in San Francisco 12 years later. He inherited $6 million and $12 million more of stock. What a find. Just by walking along the beach. Now, here's the point. That great find doesn't even compare to the blessings of God now and into eternity. It doesn't hold a candle to the greatness of who God is, and that He has guaranteed life by His very presence in us, and the very presence that we'll have with Him on all eternity. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing through His Son Jesus, guaranteed by His Spirit in us. Now here comes the big question for you. How are you living with those blessings of God? How are you living with them? For some of you, that bottle could be still bobbing around in the water. You've never bent down and picked it up and made it yours. Oh, you know it. You know there's a message there. You may even know what the message is. But you've got to bend down and pick it up. You've got to come to the place that you admit and tell God, yes, there's sin. God, I know you find fault with my life. I've taken it places it was never intended to be and to experience. And then, God, though, I believe that you sent Jesus. I believe that He went to the cross and He paid for those sins, for those faults. And now, God, not only do I know that I need your grace, it was intended for me. God, I want to live for you now. See, it has to make a difference in you. Just because you hold it, just because you know it up here, doesn't mean it makes a difference in your life. Spiritual blessings from God through Christ come because it makes a difference in your life. Do you believe it does? Some of you, you've just forgotten some of those blessings. whether it's because the cares and the concerns of the world and your life have just squeezed so hard and you felt like giving up. You need to be renewed to those things today. Look for and listen for the activity of the Holy Spirit around you, reminding you, maybe even convicting you of some sin that you've allowed to come into your life since being a believer. And it's led you away from God and led you away from those blessings. Be renewed today to the blessings of God that come through Jesus and have been guaranteed by His Holy Spirit because His grace is for you. He chose you before the foundation of the world was laid. And He predetermined you were going to come to Him through His Son, Jesus. How are you living with that blessing? Let's pray together. God, I thank You for before You even said, let there be light, You knew You in Jesus was coming to the world. You knew that we would need Your Son to pay the price for our sin. And so that as You were laying the foundation of the world, as You was creating the world, You had us in mind, choosing us for Yourself through Your Son. God, I pray two ways right now. One, God, I pray for those that have never accepted the grace and the forgiveness through Christ. God, I pray for them that today would be today. Today they would turn their life to You and come to You and be blessed with every spiritual blessing. And then, God, I pray for those that have kind of gotten off the beaten path. God, we all do this from time to time, but sometimes it's because of sin. Sometimes it's because cares or struggles of life hit us, and we just forget that Your grace is sufficient for all our needs, that it is indeed grace for all of us, even when we struggle. And God, I pray that You might renew their lives, give them hope and encouragement to live day to day. And God, I pray then over these next few moments while we sing that those that may need to make a new commitment to You or may need to make a brand new commitment, God, I pray that You give them the strength to step out in faith and let us know so that we can encourage them in their walk with You day to day. So God, do Your work in us. Draw us to Yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together while we sing, You move, You come, as God leads you to do so.